that for a few moments this morning. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, that He's going to build His church. I will build my church. And as we are so often used to saying, it is His church. Tis, not ours. It's ours in the sense that we're part of it. But it's His in terms of purchase. An ultimate decision. It's His church. And that's why we use the name that we do, because it's biblical and it expresses a biblical concept. It is Christ's church. It's His. I don't want to be part of your church. Any church that you create or make up or envision. I don't even want to be part of my church. The church that I create or organize. I want to be part of His church. I will build my church, His church. And indeed, He does have that church, and it's a church that we sometimes refer to as the universal church. And it's just a word. It's a word that conveys a concept, and to the degree that we understand the concept, it's a good enough word. But there are many passages that you could cite that refers to this universal church. It doesn't necessarily use the word universal, but again, the concept is there. When Jesus says, I will build my church, what church do you think He's talking about? He's not talking about this local congregation. He's talking about all Christians everywhere. It's the church that's referred to in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, where it talks about the church being the body of Christ. And Christ is the head of that body. That's the church we're talking about. The church over which Christ is the head. And that's the church everywhere. And of course, it's the one in Ephesians 5, again, that Paul talks about and describes as the bride of Christ. It's the church that is composed of those for whom Jesus shed His blood. It's the body of the saved who compose His bride. It's all Christians. However, the Lord defines them. It's the church of the firstborn. The firstborn ones that's described in Hebrews 12. The New Jerusalem. The congregation of all of the saved. It's also described in Revelation 7 and verse 9 as a multitude that is so great that they cannot be counted. And finally, in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, Paul tells us the Lord knows those who are His. And so I can't tell you who all is in that church, and it's not my business or place to do so. The Lord knows those who are His. And that universal church is under His control and in His hands, and I trust that He will manage it as He sees fit. As He sees fit. But when we understand all of that, that the universal church is composed of all Christians everywhere, and it's composed of all who obey the gospel, and it's composed of all those who have done that throughout the world and throughout time. It's not just today, it's all of our brothers and sisters in the past and all those who well may be in the future. All of them are part of that universal church, and they don't congregate now, but they will. And I hope and I believe that I will be among them. Sometimes people want to feel like they're part of something bigger than just kind of a local group. They want to feel like they're part of a larger organization. And sometimes they want to give form to that larger organization. They want to identify what it is. And so they want to get together with all of these other bodies out here, and they want to form some kind of larger organization and maybe have a headquarters and maybe have a leader or some guiding body. body of people. Well, you know, we do have all of that. It's just not one that we create. It's the one that Christ has created. We are part of a larger group of people. It's all Christians everywhere. And it's not for us to try to formulate that. Christ has already done it. He is the head of the church. We already have a father, a papa over all the church. It's the one in heaven. And we already have an organization. It's the one given us by Christ. We have a headquarters and we have legislation. It's the one given by Christ. And we're part of that, brethren. We may not try to get some kind of worldly organization in place that kind of helps us to see that, because we don't need that. If the Lord thought we needed it, He would have given us one. But we have one that He has given us. We have apostles and prophets. And we have Scripture. And we are part of the universal church of Jesus Christ. All of our brothers and sisters, throughout all of time, and today, and into the future, they are us. We are that church. And it's wonderful. And let me tell you something, when we finally do get together with all of those saints, that is going to be amazing. But we're already part of that now. And we should understand that, appreciate it. And understand that what we're doing right here is part of that. What we've done here today, the worship that we engage in, the work that we do, that is all part of the universal church of Jesus Christ. It's wonderful. It's amazing. Sometimes we just kind of see our little part of what we're doing. Or we don't have a vision of the greater thing that we're part of. We ought to. We should. But then there are, in the New Testament, also, of course, local churches. Local churches. Now we use that term local because we're trying to describe it and distinguish it from the universal church that is composed of all Christians everywhere. And it's a perfectly legitimate thing to do because the concept is in the Scriptures. And here are some of them, and you know what I'm talking about. When Acts 8 and verse 1 talks about the church in Jerusalem, it distinguishes it from the church that is in other places, such as the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. Or as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, as he teaches everywhere, in every church, there are individual assemblies, congregations, gatherings of Christians. They're all part of the universal church, but there is some sense in which there is a church local, a church of composed of people who meet together, literally together, in a local place. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 17. And all the churches he talks about are in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 1. As he instructed the churches in Galatia, he says, I tell you to do the same thing. There are churches in Galatia. There are churches in Corinth. There are churches in Rome. There are churches in Jerusalem. There are individual local churches. It's a biblical concept. It's described. You can see it right there. For instance, even in Rome, the church in Rome... Yes, there's a church in Rome. But then there are churches in Rome. There are gatherings of Christians who are meeting together in this person's house, in this person's house. And that's just the different ways that the Bible uses the word church. So when I talk about the local church, that's what I'm talking about. And we're going to talk about this local church, this congregation, this gathering of Christians who meet together here, or if we needed to, somewhere else. Place is not relevant. It's the association that we have. We actually meet and we actually work together. And that's what local churches do. They're Christians who assemble together. They gather in a local area. They worship together. They work together. They look out for each other, because that's what the Lord wants us to do in these local churches. That's part of what He's instructed us to do. It's important that we do it. It's part of what Jesus died for. It's part of what Jesus rules over when the Scripture says that He's the head of the church. Part of what our head tells us to do is to congregate in our communities, to worship, to work together, to look out for each other. sometimes we talk about how, you know, there's the universal church and local church as if they're completely distinct things, and they are distinct in some ways, but in other ways they're not distinct. It's just, it's part of being part of that larger body of people. We just don't congregate with those people. We don't work with those people necessarily. We don't look out for them. We're looking out for each other here because we're here. I don't know where those people are. I don't even know who those people are. I can't watch out for them. But these people right here, these are the people I can look out for. And that's what we're supposed to do. So we use the word autonomy to express that. And it's probably not a great word to express the concept because people think different things when they hear it. It's not used in the scriptures. Again, it's a concept. The word autos means self, right? And nomos means law, really. It means law. We usually say rule, self-rule, self-rule. It's not what we're describing here is not really self-law giving, self-rule. And so maybe autonomy is not a great word, but we use that word. It's not terrible, but we just need to make sure we know what we mean when we use it. And what it means is that we don't tell other churches what to do, and they don't tell us what to do, and we manage the concerns of this church. Because the truth of the matter is that Jesus is the one who's ruling, and Jesus is the one who makes the laws. We're just applying the laws that Jesus gives us, and we're following His instructions. And so really what we mean by autonomy is what we're responsible for. We are responsible in this place for what happens in this place, and we're responsible for following Jesus' rules and His guidance. And we're responsible for that. And we're not responsible for somebody else in some other congregation and how they follow the rules or how they are what how they answer to Jesus themselves. We answer to Jesus for what we do here. And that's what that means. That's what autonomy means. Acts 14, verse 23. Paul and Barnabas had gone through and they'd established all of these churches. And after about 2 years, 2 or 3 years, they are traveling back through these congregations in Galatia. And it says in Acts 14, verse 23, that when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So every church got elders. And every church was commended to the Lord. Now, why is that? Why did every church get elders? Well, because every church needed to have some people there who were watching out for what was going on there. And the way the Lord arranged that through His apostles was to have elders appointed in every one of those congregations. Okay, this congregation, they need elders. This congregation, they need some too. And each one needs them because each one is going to have to take care of what happens in that congregation. And so that's what happens. The Lord is the head of the church. He sent His apostles to reveal His will, His law, His instructions for the churches, and elders in local churches are responsible for applying those laws and those rules. And that's the way it works. That's the way the New Testament describes the organization of the church. Well, a lot of people through the years have said, well, that's not good enough. We need more organization. We need, you know, more rules and more guidance. And we don't do that. We don't do that here because of that one right there. Christ is the head of the church. And if you really believe that, and if you take that seriously, if you take seriously the statement that Jesus is the head of the church, then you know that all authority flows down from Him. And there's only one way that that works in practice, and that is through He told His apostles to reveal. And the only way to honor that principle is to just do what the apostles revealed. And that way you say, I am following the head, Jesus Christ, because He told His apostles what to do, and I'm doing what they said. That's how you know you're under the headship of Jesus Christ. And that's how you know you're in the universal church. That's how you know. Because if you go outside of that chain of command, you're on your own. That's the reality. That's the truth. Acts 20. Some years later, Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem. And he doesn't know if he's going to be able to see these people ever again. And so he spent about 3 years in Ephesus, and he really cared about those brethren in that church. So he calls for the elders to come talk to him. He's not going to be able to stop there in Ephesus. He's on his way, and his itinerary doesn't allow him to do that. And he's afraid if he goes to Ephesus, he'll spend too much time. He just calls the elders. He says, come see me. And they come to Miletus, and Paul talks to them. When they had come to them, he said to them, be on guard. This is Acts 20, verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. That's interesting, isn't it? What church did Christ purchase with His own blood? Well, you say, well, that's the universal church. Well, that's true. But you know, in your little corner of the woods in Ephesus, you're the guys who are responsible for that church. In that place, that's your job. And you need to do that. You need to be on guard for yourselves. Well, who tells the elders what to do? Do we need some kind of diocese, or we need some kind of higher organization to tell the elders what to do? Well, it's already. Apostle Paul is telling them what to do, and what the Apostle Paul is saying: okay, I'm not going to be around anymore. I'm going away. I don't know if I'll ever see you again. You're on your own. You're on your own in that you need to do the things that the Lord has instructed you to do. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The Lord has purchased the church. It's His church. But you are responsible. For those saints who are among the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, the Holy Spirit did not make you responsible for the church over in Philippi, and the church over there in Galatia. The churches in Galatia, you're not responsible for them. But this one here, in Ephesus, you're responsible. So, you watch out for yourselves, because you work with. That is how it works. That's local church autonomy. Now, I heard the other day something that I never knew before. I've always been interested in the military. And I heard the explanation for what the name lieutenant is. Lieutenant. It's French, lieutenant. And the English form is lieutenant. Lieutenant. And a tenant is someone who is in attendance. And the lieutenant is the guy who's left in charge. I'll leave you here, and you are the tenant, you are the lieutenant. And that's what a lieutenant is. You know, that's what elders are. They're the ones who are left in charge. They attend. They're left. And that's the way that works. That's local church autonomy. You don't answer to anybody except to Jesus Christ according to the instructions of the apostles, and you